Hey, if this is your first time at Miles City, we hope it won't be your last time, and thanks for being here today. If you've been coming here regularly, you know we've been in a series going verse by verse through the book of Romans. Well, today we're going to pause it for this Sunday. I know some of you are just roaring and ready to go into Romans 15 today, but we're going to pause. We'll hit that next week because every single year at this time, if you're new to Miles City, we always have our extra mile time. It's our giving initiative to go above and beyond our normal giving, our normal tithe, to go after specific projects that are beyond us, to stretch ourselves to multiply God's kingdom. And if you missed Saturday, we had our Apex Vision Summit that explained the whole thing. We missed you if you weren't there, but you kind of missed out because it was an incredible time. We will have the video of that so you can see kind of the bigger picture. If you want a 30,000-foot view of what we're about to do, you can just hit that QR code there on your phone. If you want to pull that out, you can do that. Or you can just go to milecity.com/extra-mile. But so excited. But the two main things that we're focusing on in 2026 is that we want to go all in and continually be extra when it comes to multiplication and when it comes to our church planting culture. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be unveiling and unrolling what that specifically looks like for us as a church family, which is so exciting. But also, in order for us to go extra in our church planting culture, we must continually go extra when it comes to our praying culture as a church family. Because if we're not going extra in our praying culture, it truly won't be as exponential in our church planting culture. Just want to show you, last week we asked you to put your prayer requests down so that they can be prayed for at First Wednesday. And I just want one of the things to go extra in our praying culture is, man, wouldn't it be amazing to know that when you come to Miles City Church, or even if you don't go to Miles City Church, that if you have a specific need that you want prayed over, you know that this church is going to actually do it. So I just want you to know in accountability that every single one of these cards at First Wednesday was prayed over by your church family. And so we want to keep making that part of our culture. And so if you've never been to a First Wednesday prayer night, it's an hour of prayer, and come. It's such an incredible time for us to come together as a church family to pray. And so today I'm so excited to share with you, to introduce to you our speaker today. His name is Pastor Daniel Henderson. And I can't tell you how grateful I am that the Lord collided me with Pastor Daniel. Our church over the last year and a half has shifted its culture for making prayer a priority, but it started with me, and it has to start with the lead pastor, and if he's not focused on that, then the church won't be. And so I knew, I didn't know what that looked like for my heart. It's not like I wasn't praying, but I knew that there was something missing. And by God's grace and the ministry of Pastor Daniel, I got to sit through his coaching and his leadership. He's been a pastor for many years, and he's authored, I don't know how many books. I'm just going to say hundreds, maybe 20s, 30s, 40s. A lot of books, but powerful books to help. But what he's been giving his life to over the last 25 years through the strategic renewal is coaching pastors like myself to foster a prayer culture for them to lead themselves, to then help them steward that and lead the church family into a prayer culture. And so it's truly, I don't even have words. I've tried to tell him this morning. I don't even have words to say, one, how special it is for him to be here. Because I just wanted you guys to get a dose of what I've been experiencing with him over the last year and a half. And I'm so grateful for you, Daniel. And thank you for being here. Thank you for spending time with us. And he's going to shake it up a little bit, so you might get a little uncomfortable, but that's good. That's why I brought him. And but would you please, Miles City family, give Pastor Daniel Henderson a warm welcome.
Thank you. Your pastor is easy to love. He is an amazing friend and becoming more so in the days to come, and you're blessed to have him. And I'm blessed to be in partnership with Pastor Travis and the team here. Several of your leaders have gone through the coaching, so I kind of feel like I'm back home today. And again, just very, very thrilled that we can share in God's Word. I'm going to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 4, and today we're going to talk about gospel prayer, the unique praying that God wants us to experience experience because of the work of Christ that then ultimately advances the work of Christ in us and through us. Before we jump into the text, though, I want to introduce you to my family. Is that okay? Very, very special to me. What you have here is my lovely wife. She looks like my daughter. Living with me has kept her young, but 43 years into it and still in love. Down here is my oldest son, Justin. He's a full-time missionary along with his wife, Krista, and their five kids, full-time missionary to Native American youth, which is a real calling in northern Wyoming, southern Montana, several reservations, and they live on support up there. Over here with the Mario mustache is my other son. He is a worship pastor. They live in Calgary, actually. He's also on our staff with his four children there. And then here next to me is my daughter, who was a hairstylist for many years. I wasn't her main customer, but she was a good hairstylist. She now serves as my assistant. And so every day I have two ladies telling me what I'm doing. I got a honey-do list and a schedule. But her husband, Atlee, their two boys who live next door to us, we just really, really love them. So 11 grandkids. Something unique about our family. I married a pastor's daughter. My oldest son married a pastor's daughter. My second son married a pastor's daughter. And here's a little quiz. My son-in-law married a... Man, you are smart up here in Michigan. That's great, yeah. So we have a little ecclesiastical inbreeding going on, kind of like a religious West Virginia kind of a deal. But the grandkids are normal so far, so we're very grateful for that in spite of the inbreeding. So anyhow, that's our gang. Very, very thankful. Could not do what I do without them, and I'm just so grateful that they love and serve the Lord. We also have an app. I know we have books back there, but for those of you who are cheap or don't have any money, there's an app that's free. So we want to let you know about that. There's prayer guides, lots of tools. Again, no hook in that, just the opportunity, hopefully, to allow us to serve and encourage you. Speaking of the hundreds of books I've written, thank you for that, Travis. I didn't know I'd done so much. But there is one back there that I'm pretty passionate about. It's a really simple book, 21 Days of Prayer for Your Church Leaders. It's an opportunity to really up your game, as we say, as you intercede for your leaders. Having been a pastor, having worked with pastors, they are special targets of the enemy. I always say, I'm not much of a bowler, but it's hard to get a strike if you don't hit the head pin. And the devil knows that about the work of the kingdom. And so I hope you are interceding. There's no special need. Travis didn't ask me to say this. I just know how important it is. I didn't say this last hour, but two of the churches I pastored, I followed a very high visibility moral failure. I mean, moral failures that like made the news around the country. So they call me the OSHA guy, the cleanup dude, right? But you know what I learned about those situations? These were good men who made bad decisions over time. But these are also churches that probably failed to pray for their leaders like they should have. So I hope you will consider that as a resource to help you do that in these coming days. Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 23 here in just a moment. I'm going to set it up. But as we talk about prayer today, the truth is the word prayer is kind of like the word love. It brings all kinds of different ideas to mind, all kinds of definitions. And I find today that in the modern church there's some confusion about the purpose and the practice of prayer. And there's a reason for that, partly because the devil hates our praying. How many of you know the devil hates it when you get serious about prayer, right? I often say this way in our coaching, that when you get serious about prayer, you pick a fight with the devil at a whole new level. But we are called as Christians to be praying menaces to the devil. Praying menaces to the devil, right? In fact, turn to your neighbor, tell him, be a praying menace. Just tell him, this is what you're supposed to do, right? Be a praying menace. Yeah. Now, those of you who got your hearing aids don't know what a praying mantis has to do with prayer, but we'll explain it to you later, right? But be a praying menace. The devil hates it, and this is really the front edge of much of our prayer, our warfare as Christians. Also, our flesh resists prayer. How many of you honestly said, there are times I just don't feel like praying? Anybody? All right, I may have to switch to lying right now because some of you are not telling them. Yeah, we know that because sometimes we don't feel like doing it. In fact, one of the phrases that I'm kind of famous for, and I don't know if it's a good thing, but I've said it so many times, that prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Say that with me. Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. I had the crowd do that in Canada once. They didn't know what to say because they don't have a Declaration of Independence. They say, prayerlessness, and blah, blah, blah. They didn't know what that was. But we do. Because when I don't pray, I basically say, Lord, I'm okay on my own. I'll just take off on spiritual autopilot. If I hit a speed bump, I'll give you a call, right? But we realize that our flesh opposes, that our schedule undermines our praying. I mean, busy, busy. It's been said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. And today, I mean, we got all the technology and relationships and jobs. John Piper famously said, in the end, Facebook and Twitter will be proof that our lack of prayer was not for lack of time. Ooh, that's a convicting one, isn't it? I mean, our time just gets eaten up with a lot of other stuff, and prayer kind of just goes down the list. And sometimes our experiences can confuse our praying, the way we learned to pray growing up. I didn't tell this first hour, but I'll do it quickly. I grew up in a Baptist church, but I had an aversion to prayer. I actually had a drug problem as a kid. It wasn't fentanyl. My parents drugged me to the midweek prayer meeting every week of my life. Now, I look back at that prayer meeting through the lens of my spiritual gift, one of my gifts, which is the gift of sarcasm. You didn't know that was in the Bible. It's not. It's in the book of 2 Daniel that I'm still working on right now. It's a pretty good book. But as I remember these prayer meetings, we'd gather at 7 o'clock. We'd sing a few stodgy songs that felt like sanctified versions of 99 bottles of beer on the wall. They went on and on. And then some guy gave a devotion that I think he threw together in his pickup truck. Had nothing to do with prayer. And then came the dreaded question. You know the dreaded question. Does anybody have any? Oh, you've been to those prayer meetings. Yes, you have. And so we pull out our yellow pads, our blue Bic pens, and we're loaded for bear. And it goes on, and it goes on, and pretty soon a little gossip gets in there. We found out that Deacon Bill had run off with Matilda, the organ player, and her daughter had been pregnant out of wedlock 5 times last week, and his son was a drug addict. He'd been addressed 3 times last month, and their dog had rabies, and their cat ran away. And this is really amazing. You know, you get the gossip when you go to prayer meeting. 45 minutes into this, I'm thinking everybody in the country has an ingrown toenail, a slipped disc, a cousin with a broken down car, a friend in financial crisis. I'm so depressed at this point, I don't even feel like praying. And then some genius looks at his watch and said, oh, we better pray. We're almost out of time. I'm thinking, you know, this has been false advertising. It's been called a prayer meeting. We haven't done any praying. And so we will huddle up, some of you have been to these things, and we engage in what I affectionately call the banal bless be with syndrome. Because we go through this list, Lord bless him, bless her, bless this, bless that, turn the page, be with him, be with her, say next week. And I'm thinking, I ain't coming back next week. This thing was boring. It's been said the main reason most people don't go to prayer meetings at their church is because they've been to prayer meetings at their church, right? Thank the Lord, First Wednesday is not like that. I can testify, right? That's a life-giving gathering. But we have these experiences, and then you go on Amazon, and you Google prayer, or you look up prayer, and you got every adjective in the book. I mean, you got stand on your head prayer, soaking prayer, sozo prayer, this kind of prayer, that kind of prayer, and you wonder, where'd all those words come from, right? The degree to which all that is valuable is the degree to which it aligns with what Jesus actually told us to do, which is why I'm excited about jumping into the message today. Now, before we look at Acts chapter 4, I want to give you a definition of prayer, because I think how you define prayer determines your destination in prayer. I've actually had pastors say to me, I don't even know if prayer works. And I say, dude, you got a definition issue then. Most of us will say prayer is talking to God, right? You probably said that. We've heard that. Calvin Miller, a well-known writer, said it this way. The problem with that definition is it makes God one big ear and us one big mouth, talking to God. And God seldom gets a word in edgewise. Some people say, well, prayer is telling God about my needs. Yes, that's part of prayer, but that's not the definition. Here's a definition I want to kind of leave you to tee up our message today, and it is this, that prayer is intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. I think you're going to see it on the screen. There it is. Read that with me, will you? Intimacy with God that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. In my book, Transforming Prayer, I took time to isolate all the prayers we have of Jesus and how he prayed and how Paul prayed. And I would suggest to you this definition really fits biblical prayer as we should experience it. Now, if you've been around Miles City for a while, you know that Pastor Travis has tried to really communicate to us and to you that when Jesus told us to pray a certain way, he actually meant it, right? We call it the Lord's Prayer, the Model Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer. What you may not know is when Jesus said, pray this way, two times actually, one was in Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Later in Luke 11, the disciples say, teach us to pray. He gives them the same prayer, but not the same words. But when he told them to pray this way in the Greek, just a little lesson here, it's called the present imperative. You say, what's that mean? Thanks for asking. You ask good questions while I'm preaching. A present tense means always. Not every once in a while, always. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life, this. And then imperative means it's a command, not a suggestion. So literally, Jesus, in that prayer model, is saying, you must learn to pray like this. Not to restrict us, but to transform us. If you've been around for a while, we break it into four movements: reverence, response, request, readiness, all right? Some of you would be, again, familiar with that. But it really is the balanced way Jesus wanted us to learn to pray, both in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. And so we must really, again, press into that. But here's what hit me a few years ago. All right, these disciples heard him tell them twice, you've got to pray like this, guys. Now, they weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer, right? I mean, these guys are fishermen, tax collectors. And so I asked the question, well, did it stick? Did they do anything about this command, about how they're supposed to pray? So then I started thinking about the book of Acts. Oh, man, they prayed a lot in the book of Acts. But you know there's only one account of how they actually prayed? It actually shows how they prayed, and guess where it is? It's in Acts chapter 4. So we're going to see this demonstration of gospel prayer as Jesus intended it to be. And before we jump into it, you'll probably recognize this phrase, scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. How many of you have ever heard something like that around Miles City? That's a good job, Travis. All right, we are on the same page. We work for the same boss, all right? Scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. What you're going to see, they prayed out of the Bible. Only example we have of how they prayed. Then they prayed as the Holy Spirit used that scripture to show them what they're supposed to pray about. And they started with worship, not with their needs. So you say, oh, now I figure out why Travis is doing this, right? Well, Jesus commanded us to do it, and the only example we have of how the early church prayed, they actually did this together. Scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. I'm thinking about getting that tattooed on my bald spot so I don't need PowerPoint anymore. I'll just go around teaching that, all right? But I want you to see what happens here in Acts chapter 4. Now, the setup, chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to do what? To pray. By the way, if I ask you a question, I said this yesterday, the answer is either prayer or Jesus, so you have a 50% chance, all right? So they go up to pray to who? Jesus. All right, there you go. We got that, okay? On the way, there's a lame man begging for alms, a handout, and they say, silver and gold have I none. Typical preacher, poor, but such as I have, give I thee. I'm rich in another way. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Some of you old timers remember in Sunday school, he went walking and leaping. And you want to sing that together? I don't either. Yeah, we'll skip that anyway. Yeah, I pray you had it down. We'll do a duet at the end. All right, I'm getting ADD here. All right, so walking, leaping, praising God, it gives Peter an opportunity to preach the gospel. And it said there's a great work of conversion, and now 5,000 men have become converts. Well, now this ticks the Jewish leaders off, and they arrest Peter and John for the first time in the early church. And they look at their lives, they're pretty interested, but they basically say, stop doing that or else. So what do? You protest? You have a business meeting? You have a prayer meeting? They instinctively did what Jesus had modeled for them and told them to do. And so it tells us here in verse 23, when they were released, if you're following along, they went to their friends, reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God in worship-based prayer. Now, notice what happens here. They didn't start with requests, did they? I mean, Peter could have said, all right, it's time for prayer meeting. Take your yellow pads out and your quill or whatever you got back then. And pray for me. I've got anger issues, as you know. I whack people's ears off when I get mad, and I'm kind of in the mood to do it again. Well, they'll pray for Peter. And, you know, John, well, I'm a little more sensitive. I'm feeling some anxiety, so they write that down. Martha's pretty aggressive. She says, I need to get a lawyer and sue the robes off. All right, we'll write that down. Thomas, I'm doubting again. It's so hard. You know, now, not to make fun of any of that. Those are real needs. But that's not where they started. Why didn't they start there? I'm glad you asked. Because two times, Jesus told them how they're supposed to pray. And notice what they say right out of the chute. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and they go on to actually pray out of Psalm 2. Here's a newsflash. This is directly taken from Psalm 146:6. Then they pray directly out of Psalm 2. We have a resource called Praying the Psalms. Why? Well, they prayed the Psalms. But the Holy Spirit led them specifically to these passages because in this moment, this is how they needed to worship God. In the midst of the uncertainty and the fear and the intrepidation of what was happening, what did they need to know about God? Again, I'm glad you asked. They needed to know He's sovereign. You know what that means? He's in charge. God is in charge. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He's completely in charge. He knows the beginning from the end. And stop right now and say, what is God sovereign over today? Well, the government, my family, my life, my job, my past, my present, my future. He is a sovereign God. And that changes the way we interpret our circumstances, and it also changes the way we pray as we begin in worship. When in my late 20s, I worked for a pastor named John MacArthur. Some of you know him, recently went to heaven. I'll never forget a moment when his wife came up to a bunch of us young guys, and I don't know how we got onto this, but she said, in all these years of marriage, 25 at that time, I've never seen Johnny lose his temper. We said, no way. No, I've never seen it. We said, well, you don't play basketball with him. That's why, which he was pretty competitive. But I went back to the office at the church where I was officing next to him and had a window to go in. I said, John, Pat said something about you I need to ask you about. She said she has never seen you lose your temper. He said, really? I said, yeah. Well, if she said it, it must be true. He's a little humble about it. I said, well, you got to explain that to me because none of us could have had our wives say that about us. And he paused for a moment. He said, you know, I think it's my theology. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, anger is a control mechanism. Think about that, right? And I think I have such a high view of the sovereignty of God, there's not a whole lot I have to get angry about. Well, I wrote that one down. You say, what's the point of that? When we worship a God who's sovereign in the midst of unpredictable times and difficult circumstances, it's a game changer. He is sovereign. And He's the creator, they say. You created heaven and earth. What does that mean? That means He has divine design and spiritual purpose in everything in my life. And that's why we always begin in worship. As I know you've heard before here, we seek His face before we seek His hand. We worship Him for who He is before we ask for anything. And I often say this way, it'll be on my tombstone, I'm sure. Some of you have heard me say, I have a lot of things I want on my tombstone, all these one-liners that I've used over the years. My kids are complaining. They're in the ministry. They can't afford the tombstone. But now they have QR codes. So when you come and visit, there will be a QR code, and you can hear all my one-liners. I said last hour, Travis, he's so young, he'll come visit me, and there will be a hologram. Hey, Travis, man, look at you. Still got that cool hair, dude. Sit down and take some notes. I got a few things to say, right? But this is one of them, that if all you ever do is seek God's hand, you may miss His face. But if you seek His face, He will be glad to open His hand in provision and power. They knew that. Why did they pray like that? Because Jesus said, every time you pray, you start here, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You remember there's a God who's intimate with you through the work of Christ. You remember that He is ruling in the heavens, and you remember His name, His character. And in the moment, out of the word, you just worship Him. Wow, they actually listened. What'd they do next? I want you to see how the text unfolds. The second thing that happens here is that they then move to a place of surrender to His word and His will. If you're following along, you see the text here. They say, based upon these truths that we have prayed out of your word, we now understand that in this city, what city? Jerusalem, right? Actually, there were gathered together what you said was going to happen in Psalm 2. Aren't you glad the word of God is true? Aren't you glad scripture makes sense of your circumstances? And they go ahead and say what was in Psalm 2. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, they did do what you said, but if you underline verses in your Bible, I highly recommend verse 28. Let me read it slowly. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predetermined to take place. Now you say, what's the big deal about that verse? Because the second movement of that prayer goes like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now they're not trying to figure it out. They're just determined to follow him. And they're saying, in the midst of this, Lord, this very real and difficult situation, we worship you, and now we fully surrender to your hand and your plan that has predetermined what's going on here, and we give you our submission, our obedience. So it starts with reverence and it moves to a response. How interesting. Why did they pray like that? Again, twice Jesus gave them this pattern and they're actually living it out. I want us to see number three, what happened. They now trusted in him for their immediate needs. They've actually not asked for anything yet, but now they come down to what's happening in this moment. The first thing they prayed about, if you're looking at the text, it says, Lord, look upon their threats or consider their threats. You might say, well, what does that mean? Literally, it means give us the assurance that you see and you're going to act. In other words, Lord, give us the assurance that you're with us and you're going to show us what to do. How many of you need that in your life today? You're facing a situation that's complicated, a relationship that just seems to be so messed up, you don't know where to start. You're dealing with a situation at work that you just don't know if you can keep putting up with. You read the news and you're saying, man, life is off the rails. Aren't you glad that the sovereign creator of the universe to whom we submit our lives will indeed act on our behalf and show us what to do? Now you say, well, how does that relate to the Lord's Prayer? Well, because the first area of need goes like this: give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's not just some nice warm sourdough that came out of the oven, although I do like that and I just made you hungry. But it's not about just what you eat today. It's about everything you need today, right? And so your daily bread today may be direction, it may be a job, it may be provision, it may be strength physically. There's all kinds of daily bread needs. Their daily bread need, Lord, we don't know what to do. This is unprecedented. We're getting attacked. We don't know what's next. So would you act on our behalf and show us what to do with the assurance that you're with us? Wow. But then the second thing they prayed about was a relationship need. And you may not see this initially, but the next thing is said, and grant to your slaves, literally, we are fully submitted to you, that we may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand and do signs and wonders through your holy servant. I'm going to suggest that is a relationship need. You say, what do you mean, Daniel? What brought them to the prayer meeting? Think with me. What happened? They're being persecuted by these antagonistic, angry, powerful Jewish leaders, and now they're praying about that relationship. You know what they're not praying? Help us get them back, Lord. Help us get even. Help us seek revenge. They weren't even saying, help us run and hide. You know what they were praying? In the spirit of the forgiveness and grace of the gospel, they were saying, Lord, help us go back in the love of Jesus and tell them with boldness about how you can change their lives. Wow. Aren't you glad when we pray, the Lord not only meets us at a point of need, but he changes the way we are navigating our relationships, and he does it through the power of the gospel? You say, why'd they pray like that? Well, here we go again. They prayed like that because Jesus said, start with reverence, move to a place of response, and now trust me with your resource needs and your relationship needs. But the last part of that prayer, you may remember, is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you really, that's the new version, by the way, all right, deliver us from evil. You say, well, how does that work into this prayer? Well, what was the temptation, the evil, the struggle they were dealing with when they started this prayer meeting? I want to suggest it was fear, timidity, anxiety, uncertainty, and now they've overcome all that. Because I want you to see what happens in verse 31 as they go out in the power of the Spirit and the Word. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. I pastored in California 20 years. I've been in a few prayer meetings where the place was shaken, but this was supernatural here. God in His providence shook the building to reassure them, I hear you. I hear you. I'm going to answer this prayer. I'm with you. But notice what happens next. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And by that power, what happened? They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They went out in victory. Now, a couple things. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Lord, your Savior, your Master, you've turned away from your sin, you've turned to the cross, you've been changed by His power, guess what? The power that raised Jesus from the dead through His Spirit lives in you. And isn't that what we need? I remember an occasion I read about when D.L. Moody, he was Moody Bible Institute, some of you heard about him. He was coming to town and a bunch of the old preachers were excited. Oh, Moody's going to come. And some young snarky kid said, well, you know, the way you're talking, you would think Moody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. One wise man responded, he said, oh no, Moody doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. To be filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians, it's like someone who is overcome and controlled by wine. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead do what? Be controlled by the power of the indwelling Spirit who will do in and through you things that are supernatural, life transforming, etc. And friends, one of the great needs we have in our life today is to be transformed by the Spirit. Let me get a little bit theological with you here. It's kind of a thing of mine. There's a distinction here. The Holy Spirit did not fill the building. The Holy Spirit filled their hearts. Today it's become really popular to think about the Holy Spirit like some smoke that comes through the vent system and gives us a quiver in our liver if we just sing enough songs, right? Holy Spirit, you're an atmospheric phenomenon. Hallelujah. No. In fact, surveys have come out, three different studies that say the majority of evangelical Christians don't believe the Holy Spirit is a real person. They think He just represents God's power. He's just some mystical force. Well, that's because that's what we're singing about Him, which needs to be corrected. And it's the way we do throwaway phrases. The reality, the Holy Spirit is the very presence of the resurrected Christ living in us. And all of them, not just Peter and John, not just Travis Whitaker, not just Daniel Henderson, all of them had the privilege of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So I want to use an illustration and a couple final thoughts in a moment. And then, all right, newsflash, we're actually going to pray together. Sammy said, I'm not feeling too well. I need to go to the men's room right now, all right? But the doors are locked. Sorry, you're stuck, okay? And, you know, I often equate the act of praying with other people like the act of stepping onto an elevator with strangers. You ever notice how that works? You and your friend are talking about, you know, went shopping, and you get on the elevator, and all of a sudden it's like, you know. Why? Well, it's intimate space, right? But you know, I've discovered, I stay at a lot of hotels. Once you talk to them, they're like your best friend before you get to the fifth floor, right? So today, it's okay. It's going to be good, I promise you, all right? Now, where was I before I made that announcement? I know where I was, all right. So in one of my books, I write about the fact that I have been a leadership-aholic my whole life. Some of you can relate to that. I mean, every leadership book that came out for years, I was on it, man. Leadership this, leadership that. One day I was on an airplane. I was reading another book on leadership. Sitting by the window, no one else was on the aisle. And I shut that book and I began to weep because a word picture came to my mind. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry, with tears coming down my face, because I've been trying to be a powerboat for Jesus. I got the hull of my type A personality cutting through the water. I got my tank filled with all kinds of leadership principles. I got my hand on the throttle of determination and vision and all that stuff. And I said, Lord, would you teach me from this day on what it means to be a simple sailboat, a T-wall, Some of you know that, what that means. But anyway, a simple sailboat. Why? Well, here's the deal, folks. A sailboat is dead in the water unless what? Unless the wind blows. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit like a wind. Now, you never know when the wind's coming, when it's going. It may take you in places you hadn't expected. But you know what the early church knew? They knew if we would just give our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit, everything can change. And because they prayed that way, we're here today. Because they overcame fear and trepidation, the church continued forward. You say, Daniel, what's the takeaway? The takeaway is Jesus wants us to pray the same way. Not just individually, but together, by the way. Did you ever notice there's no I in the Lord's Prayer? All the adjectives are, they're plural. All the pronouns are plural. And so the Lord wants us to experience this together. And today we're going to do that. We're going to do it in two ways. I'm guessing you're here and you probably are saying, God, look upon this situation. It may be in your own life. Maybe a struggle you're dealing with. Lord, just would you assure me you're with me? Show me what to do. Might be something in your family, your finances. It might be a prodigal child. It might be a friend you know who's going through a final days of their life, the health crisis. There's so many needs, aren't there? And what do we do? What do we do? Do we worry? We stress? No, we say, Lord, you're sovereign. You're good. I surrender to you, and now would you look upon? So I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And several rules real quick. You don't have to pray with others. You don't want to, all right? You can just pray on your own, but pray. But you may have come with a friend, and maybe you'll just turn. Maybe you came as a family and turned. Maybe there's actually a couple people you think you like sitting next to you. Turn and pray with them. But I'm going to make it very simple. Not a long prayer, no King James 15-minute speech. But we're just going to borrow language straight from this text. Lord, would you look upon? Lord, would you look upon? What's the need today? And someone say, Lord, would you look upon my job? I need wisdom. Lord, would you look upon my family? We're broken. Lord, would you look upon my son? He's lost. Lord, would you look upon? You know how it goes. Aren't you glad sovereign God created the universe is waiting to hear you? Trust him. So would you do that right now? Don't chat about anything else. Someone be brave, jump right in. Lord, would you look upon? Someone else, Lord, would you look upon? These young guys are circled up. Follow their lead, all right? Would you pray right now? Lord, would you look upon? Bring that need to the Lord together. Doesn't have to be fancy words, just from your heart to his. So beautiful to see you praying together. Call on his name. Lord, look upon this situation. Maybe the Lord's put someone else on your heart. You want to pray for them. Look upon their need, Lord. Yes, Lord, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take you at your word, rest upon your promise, to know thus saith the Lord. So God, you hear our heart, you hear our cries, some verbalized, some just from our heart to yours, and we thank you that you look upon our need. And we thank you that we can trust you to do that because you're a great God. You are sovereign, your creator, your will is good. Your ways are better. As we said earlier in saying, Lord, you will provide. You are a great and awesome God, and we thank you. And let's turn these prayers into a course of praise. You'll know this simple course. How great is our God. Let's declare it together. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. All will see how great. How great is our God. We're going to sing that again. This particular song helps us do this. You know, the Bible says actually singing to one another. I mean, we're usually singing to the beautiful screen. That's a great thing. Well, to God, but at the screen. This actually says sing to one another. And think about the words. How great is our God? Sing with me. Sing with me, dudes. How great is our God? So I'm pushing you really hard right now. I'm going to ask you to look around the room and sing to each other. You're saying, Travis, don't invite this guy back. He's weird, all right? But I want you to do that. Let's declare that. The God whom we've said, Lord, look upon, he is a great God. Yes. And let's tell each other that right now, all right? So look around, get over yourself, all right? And let's sing this to one another. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great. Turn around, look at someone. Our God. And all will see how great is our God. All right, give you one more chance to sing it one more time, all right? How great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me how great is our God. Thought. I'm going back to my last slide, guys. I threw you off. But I want to give you two words as we prepare to wrap up. Two very simple words. So that. Say that with me. So that. Everything you pray about should have a so that. Say, what do you mean, Daniel? Well, pray for me. I'm applying for a job tomorrow. Good. So that what? Well, so that I can provide for my family, or so that that may be my new mission field, or so that I can give more back to the work of the kingdom. Pray for me. I'm going in for surgery tomorrow. We want to pray for that. So that, oh, so that as I go in, the peace of God will rule my heart and be a testimony, so that I can tell someone about this Jesus that I trust, so that if God spares my life, I can continue to serve the gospel. There always needs to be a so that. Well, in this case, they prayed and the Holy Spirit filled them. You know what? He wants to take control of your life today. He wants to do things that are extraordinary beyond what you could ask or think. So we're going to pray one more time. Now, if you didn't like the group you prayed with, you can switch real quick, all right? But here's what we're going to do. Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit so that. How do you need the Lord to do something today that only he can do in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit? Think about the challenges of this week. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit's greater? Greater is he who is what? In you than he who is in the world. So I'm asking you to pray one more time. Some of you maybe said first time is too intimidating, but now I sang to folks and I think I can get over it. All right, so would you do that right now? Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit so that. Make that your prayer right now, just for the next moment or so as you pray together. Take a few more seconds. Fill me, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Take control. Do what only you can do in my life. So, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to begin in your word and to worship you. Teach us to gladly surrender to your will, your kingdom, your purposes, knowing that you're good, your plans are best. Teach us, Lord, to trust you to look upon our need and to pray about the relationships that we're trying to navigate so that we will exemplify the gospel. And then, Lord, help us to know that every day you want to take control of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit and send us out on mission to live differently, to live transformed, and to live the life that Jesus has promised, abundant for your glory.